So our text for our morning's meditation is from our gospel reading, these words from Matthew chapter 4. Again, it is written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I was reminded of this verse, our text, a few nights ago as I was watching the Olympics, specifically the big air competition, the big air competition. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the big air competition, as I myself was up until that point, it is a competition in which skiers head down a very steep hill, hit a jump of some sort, sending them way up into the air, and while they're in the air, they spin about this way and that, grabbing their skis or something else, and then they land. Now, one jump looks pretty much like the next to the untrained eye. But we were assured by the announcers that there was great distinctions to be made between each successive competitor, and the scores given reflected that. The scores and the cheering and the hoopla that attended each jump. Now, those big errors, we could call them, really did send themselves quite high up into the air and quite far down the slope, and so it was quite impressive and that they could do that sort of thing. Quite impressive until, well, it wasn't. For every once in a while, as I watched, a competitor would not get through all of his spins and turns before he landed. And then he really didn't land as much as he hit the ground, and he hit the ground quite hard. And when that happened, the cheering and hoopla abruptly stopped as everyone suddenly remembered, or so it seems, gravity. That's right. Gravity. It exists. So throwing yourself up in the air with skis to see how many times you can spin around before you land, it's ultimately dangerous, risky, even foolhardy. Other Olympic events? Not so much. How about those cross-country skiers? Lots of danger there. They stay firmly attached to the ground. And shall we talk about any inherent risks to life and limb when it comes to curling? There are plenty of Olympic events that we could say respect gravity, its existence, its continual presence and effect. But where's the fun? The excitement? The adventure in that. So, similarly, the recent musical, Wicked, in which the future Wicked Witch of the West in the Land of Oz sings, "So if you care to find me, look to the western sky. As someone told me lately, everyone deserves a chance to fly. And if I'm flying solo, at least I'm flying free. To those who'd ground me, take a message back from me. Tell them how I'm defying gravity. I'm flying high, defying gravity, and soon I'll match them in renown." So is that a statement of a generation? Don't know. But of course, you cannot defy gravity. You can try with a pair of skis or a snowboard. You can sing about it as you yourselves are swung about a Broadway stage in a harness attached to cables. But in the end, at the end of the day, there's no defying of gravity. And maybe that's why such Olympic events as the big air or musicals like Wicked, championing the outsider, going against all convention, are the rage, even the hope. For it just seems like for a moment or two that, yes, things can be different. So why not try? Try to define gravity. Try to go against convention. Try to live the way we want to live in spite of family, In spite of history, in spite of common sense telling us that no, gravity does indeed exist. So theologically, then, what is gravity as a metaphor? Well, gravity is the law of God. But the law of God in this sense, the way God created us to be and to live and to act and to think, and the shorthand for that way of being and living and acting and thinking, the shorthand for that is love. That is loving the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So, when in our lives we live in such a way in which we're not loving God, we're not loving our neighbor, all we are doing is trying to defy gravity. That is, defy the theological gravity of our existence. Now, popularly, that defiance of the theological gravity, which is ours, which is our existence, is called a devil-may-care attitude. A devil-may-care attitude, which is defined as cheerful, carefree, reckless, and defiant, characterizing individuals who act without concern for consequences, embracing a bold or nonchalant approach to life. So the devil, in our gospel reading, trying to get Jesus to throw himself off the top of the temple in Jerusalem, because after all, the Father of Jesus had said in his holy word that the angels would come to rescue Jesus whenever they were needed. They would come and catch him. Because, of course, Jesus knew that the almighty power of God, his goodness and love, was not to be tested, as if whether or not it were true needed to be affirmed by some sort of action, like throwing himself off the temple. Jesus didn't need to do that. He didn't need to throw himself off the temple to affirm God's love for him. So Jesus responded to the devil's temptation by quoting Deuteronomy 6, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Referring back to the time when the children of Israel had been rescued by God from their enslavement in Egypt, but then they were not to continually try him and test him to see if God was watching and caring for them, trying him and testing him by their loveless behavior, their worshiping of other gods, their living immorally by cursing their parents or committing adultery. Yes, God had promised to watch over and guard and guide the children of Israel, but they were not to try to see if such guarding and guiding would occur, even if they disregarded his love for them, that is, even if they tried to defy gravity. But we are challenged with this attitude today, aren't we? For are we not daily encouraged, each of us, to do what we want, live like we want, completely ignore the gravity of God's love and defy it in the way that we live? Well, yes. And when we do that, what do we do? But we put the Lord our God to the test. No, I'm not talking about the times we make mistakes, we falter, we fail in our weakness, with the full knowledge on our part that we did do that which we shouldn't do, even though we tried not to. I'm talking about when we act in defiance of God, assuming that whatever we do, he's just going to come along with his angels and catch us somehow, some way, as he promised us. No! No, if we think that way, all that we need to think about are those big air Olympic athletes who are carted off the hill on stretchers, their defiance of gravity ultimately unsuccessful. Just as our defiance of the love of God expressed in his love for us ultimately will also be. So let us repent of our putting the Lord our God to the test with our devil-may-care view of life, that we may entertain and rejoice with thanksgiving that in such a confession of sin, there is the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of the unrighteousness in each and every one of us. And there is forgiveness for us, for Jesus earned that forgiveness for us by not throwing himself off the temple at the behest of Satan to prove that his Father in heaven loved him. For Jesus knew, he believed and trusted that the Father loved him, and what the Father had promised him in his holy word was true. Jesus then could live in that trust, even as it led him to the cross, a cross which demonstrated not only his love for his Father in heaven, but his love for us, sacrificing himself for us, sacrificing himself not to free us from the gravity of the law, even the gravity of love, but so that we could embrace love and embrace the law as a description of that love, as a wondrous way of living, of life, of existence. I mean, at the end of the day, how wonderful is gravity? Here, think of how amazing it is even to be able to walk. Just to put one foot in front of the other. As we age, of course, the ability to walk becomes more and more difficult, and so our capacity to walk more valued, more treasured. Amazing, of course, is when a child first learns to walk, when a child finally can let go of the couch or the coffee table, which they've used to pull themselves up on their feet, and they start staggering over to us all by themselves, one foot after another. That walking is going to be a key and essential part of that child's life. And that walking relies upon gravity, its existence, its continual presence. Indeed, a definition of walking that is quite amusing in this regard is that walking is controlled falling. Controlled falling. In other words, to walk, we need to cause ourselves to fall, to let gravity cause us to fall, but then to control that fall by continuing to put one foot in front of the other. Gravity is necessary in order for us to walk, to fall continually, but to control that fall. And in controlling that fall in our walking and even in our running, we can do all sorts of wonderful things. The same is true when it comes to love, then. In loving, as God, our loving Heavenly Father, would have us love, as Jesus, our Savior, demonstrated that love, there's also a falling, of course. That is a force that drives us to that love, to our Father in heaven, also to our neighbor. And that force is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who would have us love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and love our neighbor as ourselves. And yeah, often we try to defy that love, thinking that we'll be free, we'll be alive and full of joy if we can just somehow no longer be hampered by love. We can break free from it. But in doing that, we simply once again are tempting God and demonstrating that we really do not grasp the wonder of the love of God, who is love, and express that love for us in the person of his Son, Jesus, and by sending us his Spirit, who is love. In Christ our Savior, then, living through faith in him daily, we're perpetually brought down to earth. That is, reintroduced to the love of God, in which we live and by which we live. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say this: the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. We read this in 2 Corinthians. Because we have concluded this: that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Here then, love is described not as that which restrains and restricts and confines us like something from which we are to break free or defy in some devil-may-care attitude, but that in which we truly are free. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.